Oh, to be a disciple of Christ. I don't have the words. I don't know how to help you understand. I don't know that it's in our human vernacular. If it is, it's not in my limited vernacular. To try to help you understand the difference between living the life in contemporary Christianity versus the life of the Spirit. It's as different as night and day. The day of the night of contemporary Christianity, the light is so small. There's a certain peace. There's a certain joy. There's a certain rest. There's a certain satisfaction. Like going out into the night and seeing the beauty of the stars, seeing the beauty of the moon. I love to go outside at night and pray. I can remember even as a little girl, sometimes my parents would take us to my grandparents at night. They would drive all night. And I'd always want, you know, it was back when when cars had, you know, big cars had those huge back window ledges. I would just love to climb up on that ledge and watch the stars as we were driving to my grandma's. It was always so peaceful. There's a certain beauty. You know, there's a certain joy, there's a certain peace, there's a certain excitement, like seeing the stars in the darkened sky. In the light of contemporary Christianity. But that's not where we're called to walk. We're called to walk in the light of the Spirit. And that life is so different. Is devoid of self. Don't you ever get tired of self? I know I sure do. I get so tired of self. I get so tired of myself. I get so tired of other people's self sometimes. Now I know you good people have never experienced those feelings. But self is just so, it steals the glory of the higher life. It's like, I can remember one time I was flying into, what city was it? It was a city in Tennessee. And as we were coming into the skies of the airport, I was going to be descending into, coming down out of, you know, 30 feet, 35,000 feet. it was the most picturesque groupings of cumulus. I'm having great difficulty talking here. Maybe I should just sit down last night and let the Spirit do it, huh? Cumulus clouds. Oh, it seemed like they were miles high. It was like flying through a wonderland in the sky. Oh, it was so beautiful. I've seen similar views at other times, but never like that day. Oh, they were magnificent. And the plane would just, you know, it was like the plane was just moving in and out and in and out, just giving you a most incredible journey through these cumulus clouds. The sky was crystal clear, so blue. The clouds were so white. They were almost iridescent. I mean, they were just, it was just so beautiful. And I can remember sitting at that window thinking, God, you are simply amazing. Who would have ever and at the bottom, as we're getting ready to descend into the airport, the clouds at the bottom were gray, you know, dark. The weather was yuck. And I can remember thinking, these people don't have a clue about the beauty over their city. All they have is these ucky gray clouds that would inspire not even a crow. Up where the sky was so crisp and so blue, and the clouds were like a wonderland, you felt so free, like never a trial, never a problem, just free above the clouds, like nothing could confine you, nothing could hold you down, nothing could bind you. You come in under that gray, silky gray cloud mass, and it's like you feel the weight of the world all over again. You know what I'm talking about, right? And that's the life of contemporary Christianity lived out of the soul versus the life of the spirit. Above. It's so free, unencumbered, no guilt, no fear, no self, no regrets. Anyone ever have a regret? No regrets. All that has passed away. You're free to fly in Christ. You're free to love. Love from that plateau is much different than the love from our soul. It's much higher, much wiser, much cleaner, much purer. Something to be highly prized and sought. It's not easy to break through that mass of gray clouds at the bottom. It's not easy. Satan wants to make sure you don't break through it. Your soul isn't too sure it wants to break through it. Because remember that the mind of the soul is at enmity with all that beauty up here. Your flesh doesn't want to break through it because it likes all this down here. The only part of you that really wants to break through it is your spirit. And it's hearing a call, a cry that is so much higher. And it has to run. It has to gain its strength by the sound of the cry, by the sound of the call to come up higher. So if you don't nurture it, you don't nurture your spirit through the word, through prayer, through the Christian disciplines, striving to learn and walk in the Christian virtues, There's no hope of ever getting above. I can remember years ago, we haven't gotten to this passage yet, and I promise to get you there tonight. I can remember years ago, I had spent months, I don't know how many months, with all my Greek studies. I'd get them out every day and just spend hours studying the book of Galatians, not just, you know, line by line, but word by word, trying to understand God's word better. I was so hungry. I'm still so hungry, but I was hungry then too. When I finished the book, the Lord came every night for 5 nights. Each night, He would take me up into the heavens and He would teach me one of the chapters. So the first night was chapter 1, the second night chapter 2, etc., etc. I would be up there from midnight until 6 o'clock in the morning as He would teach me each chapter. And I can remember thinking, I don't care how hard I studied, there is no way I could have gotten this out of that. The revelation was so much higher. I didn't even understand a lot of what He was trying to give me. It was so high. And I think about His beautiful simplicity, His kindness. He knew I was hungry. He knew my hunger was insatiable. And He knew that I wasn't getting satisfied by what I was learning. He knew the only thing that would satisfy me is the truth in the realm of the Spirit. Up above that murky mass of clouds. Now, where am I going with this? One of the nights that He came and got me. This happened actually two of the nights, but I'll tell you about one specific night. He came and got me. And I felt us flying up, up, up through the atmosphere, up through the stratosphere, up, up until we came to this gray mass around the earth. It looked like a ring of clouds around the earth, gray, very ugly, and they had an odor like sulfur, a stench. As we approached this ring of clouds around the earth, I felt fear. And I said to the Lord, why do I feel fear? What is this? What is this circle? He said, don't be afraid. This is the curse that was placed around the whole earth when Adam fell. And to get you where I want to take you, I have to take you through this curse. So don't be afraid. It'll only take a moment. So up we went through this curse. And I could hear like satanic screaming and yelling and cursing and devils flying, you know, throughout this cloudy mass. My soul felt so much fear because of all of the demonic we were flying through. That terrible odor. We get up through the mass. It was so beautiful. It was like we entered into a whole new world. No fear, only peace. Fragrant. So clean, so clear, so beautiful. And then he took me to a platform, which is where we were headed. By the time we got onto the platform, my whole being had been utterly transformed into a new creation. I no longer saw things through the eyes of the world, but rather through the eyes of God. Everything was through the eyes of faith. My heart was filled with love, free of self. Say free of self. Free of self. Filled and animated by Christ. He in me. His mind was my mind. His heart was my heart. My soul was filled with him. And he said to me, when Paul wrote in Galatians 3:13, Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse of the law and his condemnation, by himself becoming a curse. He said to me, this should have been translated above us. And in fact, that word can be translated above us. A curse above us. For it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He said, when Paul wrote that, what you are now experiencing is what that passage means. I've just taken you through the curse. When I was hung on the cross, this curse was laid upon me above you. That means that in me, you are free from this. But that's not the whole equation, he said. I have to take you above the curse. It's not enough that he redeemed us from the curse in legally. But the redemption must be complete. In other words, you must come in to the totality, the completion of the redemption, which lifts you above the curse that fell upon him on the tree. And that's what he did. He took me up through the curse and caused me to stand over the curse. And as I stood over the curse, everything changed. This, what I'm trying to share with you, is what it means to be a new creation in Christ. You are now a spiritual being. Well, we're spiritual beings anyway, even if you're not saved. Everybody is a spiritual being. When Adam fell, our spirit did not die, as many teach. It was severed from the life of Christ, but our spirit remained alive. And because we are spiritual beings, we have to be connected to a spiritual force or a spiritual life. We have to. The minute that is cut off, we die. So if you're not saved and connected to the spiritual life in Christ, who are you connected to? It's almost too scary to say it, isn't it? But it's true. You are connected to Satan and to his kingdom, because you have to have connection to a spiritual kingdom, because we're spirit beings. But over the curse, we are given to walk in the fullness of the life of our spirituality. We're taken out of Oh, if you could only feel what I'm feeling right now. The soul life is so heavy. It acts like an anchor to a ship. I mean, what one man can be out on a huge ship and pick an anchor up by his own strength and throw it into the sea? I don't know how much they weigh, but too much, I'm sure, for one man if it's a huge ship. And our soul is like an anchor. It keeps us anchored in to the life of the world, to the spirit of the world. It's like an anchor. Can a man stand on the deck of a great ship and single-handedly pull that anchor out of the water? No. That anchor is so heavy, so great, that it can stabilize that ship in the worst waters. And even so is the soul. It doesn't look heavy, does it? Well, maybe for some of us. But it doesn't look heavy. In the spirit realm, it doesn't feel heavy. But it's so heavy that it anchors you into the life of the flesh, into the spirit of the world. It anchors you. And it prohibits your ascent into God. That's why you must divest the life of the soul of its power to guide your life day by day. And the only way you can do that is to strive to go deeper into the virtues of Christ, that you can walk in the life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. You cannot walk in the Spirit and live in the low character of the soul. It's not possible. When you're lifting yourself up, your spirit is getting pushed down. When you're nurturing your flesh, your spirit is getting crushed. It's like a being that was born with great intellect, great genius, but due to malnutrition, it has become retarded and incapable of making its own decisions. We are Christians. We are born again. We put the word in us. This helps strengthen our spirit. We pray. This helps strengthen our spirit. However, if we continue to live in the ways of the soul and in the ways of the flesh, I don't care what excuse we use, we've got 10,000 of them. Am I telling the truth? It doesn't matter. Anytime we live, we function out of the fruits of the soul, the character of the soul, we are prohibiting our own ascent into God. Isn't that exciting news? Legally, he has purchased for us the privilege of living above the curse. Legally. But we have to appropriate that by learning to live in the life of the Spirit. When you come to these meetings and God is infusing you with his life, you must take that life and use it to appropriate the virtues of Christ, to appropriate change in the way you respond to life's circumstances. He's giving this infusion to help you grow in Christ, not just to come to church and feel good, but to grow and to develop and to strengthen the life of the Spirit in you. Now, if you're striving to do that, I can promise you there are voices around you trying to pull you down. There are experiences around you trying to pull you down. You know, trying to defame you, trying to discourage you, trying to do everything that Satan is supposed to do, because he's a master at his work. He's not going to quit being who he is just because we don't like it. He is a master at what he does. You know, we say, oh, that stupid devil. He's not stupid. Jesus himself said he was an evil genius. He's very good at what he does, and he knows you. He knows how to get to you, because he's worked on you for a lot of years to create those weaknesses so that he can use them to hinder you. You take what he does in these services as he's infusing you with his life. Embrace it and use that infusion to strengthen yourself in the virtues of Christ. Strengthen yourself in your prayer life. Strengthen yourself in your word life. Strengthen yourself in the way you respond to life's situations until you have finally mastered that you quit reacting and you start responding. You quit reacting in the ways of the flesh and you start responding in the ways of the Spirit. The more you do it, the more you do it, the more you do it, the easier it becomes. And little by little, Satan is losing the ground that he once held so dear. I want to try to help you. I want to try to encourage you. Because this life of the Spirit is the most precious gift any human being could be offered. It is so beautiful. It is so desirable. Not just because it's a place of intimacy with our Lord, but also because it's a place of freedom. 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 When a prisoner who's been bound for 10 years comes out of that prison and he breathes the air knowing he'll never have to go back, he appreciates freedom. As long as you live in the life of your soul, you are a prisoner. I am a prisoner. We are prisoners until we have learned the freedom and appropriated the freedom of the life of the Spirit. It is worth any price you must pay. Whatever it cost you, it is worth it. Pay it. Just pay it. Determine every day, I will pay the price to live in the life of the Spirit. I will learn a new way. Listen to me, please. This is the hardest part. This is the hardest part. Is changing that brain of yours so that it thinks differently than the way it used to think. So that you begin to perceive things differently than you used to perceive them. Experiences, situations, relationships. The hardest part is changing the way you see things in your brain. It takes prayer, pleading, fasting, spending time in the Word, asking God, please listen to me. I'm feeling I've got to say this. When you study the Bible, to learn about the Bible, you're not going to change your brain very much. If you are a lover of history, like I have always been, you can learn a lot of history in the Bible, amen? But it's not going to change your brain very much. In fact, it will invoke this deadly monster called spiritual pride. How many of you remember a documentary? I can't remember now who did it. In fact, the man has gone on to be with the Lord. But the name of it was In the Name of God. How many of you saw it or remember it? He interviewed three different ministries. This happened, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, 12 years ago. He interviewed three different ministries, trying to give the public an eye of what the Christian church is doing in the name of God. And it really wasn't terribly favorable to the church. In fact, at the time, the man wasn't saved. He's saved now. Well, he's with the Lord now. But at the time, he interviewed four ministers that he was going to put in this documentary. I'm not even going to tell you the man's name. But he has a huge ministry, and he's very popular in California. After the interview, he decided not to use it in his documentary. And the reason he chose not to use it was because the man was so full of pride. He was intolerable. So here's a man who's really wanting to give a bad, you know, a black eye to the Christian faith. And not even he can tolerate putting this man's testimonies and so on a documentary to make the church look bad. Because he looks so bad. One of the things that makes this man so popular is his incredible knowledge of the Word. And he's an incredible teacher. He has a beautiful gift, and he has a lot of knowledge of the Word. But it has not affected his character. If your knowledge of the Word does not affect your character, what value is it anyway? To the life of the Spirit, it is no value at all. You can know every verse in this Bible, have every one of them memorized. And if it has not changed your character and the way you relate to people, the way you relate to God, the way you relate to circumstances, if it is not developing you into Christ-likeness, then all of your study and memorization is worthless. Everything you do with this book is for the purpose of developing you into a giant in God. I don't care if you know 365 names of God and every intricate meaning of every name. If it has not made you more Christ-like, what value is it? It's not very much value, in fact, just the opposite. Because it has made you very prideful. So you are ever nurturing your soul, which is like an anchor, hindering your ascent into God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Go like this if you do. It's good to love the Word, and it's good to study the Word. I'm not trying to tell you that it's not good. It's good. It's very important. We must eat the Word. What I'm trying to do is to steer you in to a new vein of thought when you're in this Bible. Because this is the life of Christ. It's the life of God. It's not a textbook. It's life. If you use it as a textbook, then your life will never be in God. If you use it as a life book, you can win the battle with a lower nature. Why is the church locked up? Because this makes me cry. I don't even know if I can say it without crying. Why is the church? What did I just ask? Why is the church locked up? Because this has become a beautiful textbook in the pulpits. It's not taught like it's the book of life. The church is not taught to regard it as the book of life. And because this book has become a textbook in the pulpit, the church is bound up in traditions and ritual. The church is doing the best that it can, lopping along with one leg in a cast and the other leg in a brace. Because this book has become a textbook. Our hope is to crave His righteousness. Our hope of being delivered from traditions and ritual, as good as it may be, as good as it may be, it's a beautiful thing to come in and hear the Word. Amen? It's a beautiful thing for people in the church to care about one another, to serve one another. I can remember when my daughter was having so many surgeries and the church would bring meals over every night. That went on for months because she had surgeries, you know, lots of them. Every night. For weeks. Around every surgery, they would bring her food and her family food. That's a beautiful thing. There is lots the church does that is beautiful. It gives to the poor. It helps the needy. It provides clothes for those who don't have them. It reaches out to the destitute, reaches out to the prisoners. The church does many things well. Amen. Many good things. Amen. Are you guys with me? But in all that it does, it is very good. It is missing the highest and the best because it is not living in the life of the Spirit. You can do all the same things in the life of the Spirit and much more gets done. You can go to Africa on a missionary journey and you can see, you know, 50 Africans get saved. You can do wonderful things with all the poverty in Africa. TV ministries just love to go and, you know, show themselves feeding little African children. None of that is bad. But if you're not living in the life of the Spirit, that for which you were really there is never getting done. You can feed their belly, but you cannot produce Christ in the life of that child's spirit. You can lead them to the Lord, but you cannot give them the grace they need to walk above the curse they're under. You cannot impart the grace to break the chains over the people. There are some ministries that are great ministries. You know, they flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Great healings and miracles take place in their ministry. You think that's the highest ministry. That for sure is the highest ministry that God has given to the church, but it's not. Paul said, I travail until I birth Christ in you again. That's the highest ministry. When you have come to a place in Christ where you are walking in His life to the degree that you can birth His life in others, now you're moving the kingdom along the way it needs to be moved. It's wonderful to free someone's leg from, you know, from polio so that they walk a very normal walk. But if you leave their soul bound, what have you given them? Yes, free them where you can. But shoot for the highest. That's where God is headed. He wants the church to come into a place where she is clothed with power to affect the soul and to liberate His church from the chains that has kept her bound all these many generations. That's where He's going. And that's where I want to go. One of the very elementary steps is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You must crave the righteousness of God, like you crave food when you haven't eaten. You must crave the righteousness of God more than you crave anything on this earth, because it takes that kind of craving to rise above the rudiments of your flesh, the rudiments of your soul, into the righteousness of God. If it is simply a hunger, you'll never fight the battle. You'll never wage the war to enter into the righteousness of Christ. You'll do what comes easy, and you will leave go what comes hard. Are you with me? It takes an insatiable hunger to change, to see your need, to be changed, not just in your thought life, but the very essence of your inner man to be transformed. It takes a hunger, an insatiable hunger. It takes a craving that will provoke you and empower you and strengthen you and guide you to step out of the old into the new. When the stepping is hard, when you can't see it, when you don't necessarily understand how to make the step, where you're coming from, where you need to go. Much of the journey is like walking blind. It is true. He gives you momentary light, and then your soul swallows up the light, and you are left to walk like the blind being led by an unseen force. That's why the Bible says that He leads the blind in a way that they know not. I can remember one time in my Christian walk where I'm telling you, I spent 2 years in the greatest confusion I have ever known ever in my life. Everything. I didn't understand anything. Everything was going wrong. At the end of the 2 years, I mean, I am so mentally exhausted. I am so physically exhausted. I feel spiritually exhausted by the time this 2 years was up. And I keep talking to my secretary and telling her I must be doing something wrong. I don't know what it could be because I keep praying and I don't get the answers. But I must be doing something wrong because how can everything keep going so right if I am in the right place doing the right thing? Everything I touch, it seems like it falls through my fingers like sand. And she keeps saying, Nita, you're not doing anything wrong. I don't understand it either, but I know you're not doing anything wrong. Just keep praying and I'll keep praying with you. And she would encourage me. Finally, the Lord spoke to me in a dream. 2 years of praying. Why can't I see where we're going? Why is everything so confusing? And in the dream, he said to me, I won't share the whole dream with you. It was very lengthy. But he let me see it played out what he spoke to me. And he said, through this 2 years of confusion, I have led you in such a way that you have overcome every devil that attacks the church except two. And that's where you're headed next. He leads the blind in a way they know not. You don't know where you're going. You don't know why you're going. You don't know where he's leading. You don't know why he's leading where he's leading. But if you're really walking close to him, and you're really allowing yourself to die through the difficult times, I'm telling you, dying to Christ is the hardest thing you'll ever do. No man wants to die unless there's something wrong with him. No man wants to dismember his body unless there's something not quite right. But dying to Christ, you have to dismember yourself because your hands want to do what they're not allowed to do. Your feet want to go where they're not allowed to go. Your mouth wants to say what it's not allowed to say. Your eyes want to gaze upon what your eyes are not allowed to gaze upon. And your heart wants to lust for what it's not allowed to lust for. Your brain wants to think things that are illegal to think. Every part of your being wants to do exactly the opposite of what you must do to grow in Christ. What did Jesus say if this happens? Dismember your hand. Dismember yourself. If that thing causes you to sin, cut it off. I'm not asking you to go out and get a knife. But in the spirit, you must dismember what is crippling you. And you do it through repentance. And you repent, and you repent, and you repent, and you repent until that thing loses its hold on you. When you've repented enough, it will lose its hold. You repent with your heart, you cry with your eyes, you plead with God to change your mind. And then when you get up to walk, you refuse to walk the old way. It takes the whole part of you. But without repentance, there is no grace to overcome. Only grace changes the mind. Without repentance, there is no grace to overcome. You must repent and not just, well, I'm sorry, Lord. I won't do that again. Until tomorrow. It takes tears, brokenness. That's why he says, a contrite heart I will not despise. It takes tears and brokenness. It takes brokenness to see our pride. And our pride is what anchors us in the sin. Brokenness that comes through repentance frees us from the sin and establishes us in humility. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you want to be free? Do you want to live above the curse? What I'm telling you is the only way. It's the only way. There are not 10 different ways to go high in God. It starts at the foundational issue of repentance. Paul himself, or I should say the writers of Hebrews, called repentance a foundational issue. And yet this foundational issue is the one thing the church has forgotten. It's wiped it off the slate. We'll do anything, say anything, send you anywhere to take care of your problems, but we will not tell you to go to the cross and repent. And it's the only way to come up and out.
Do you believe me? If we will do this, and we must do it, we must do it to have more of God. Every time you repent and you gain liberty through repentance, a craving for righteousness ensues. A greater craving, more intense craving. Every victory leads to a higher demand from your heart to your soul for righteousness. Every victory. And the victories in this life are many. You know the old song, we will crown him with many crowns. How does that song go? Do you know that every Christian will be crowned with many crowns according to their victories in this life? If you've gained victory in one area of your life, you will have one crown. If you've gained victories in 100 areas in your life, and believe me, there are that many that you can gain victories in, you will have 100 crowns. He will crown you with authority and power, grace and dominion for every victory that you gain in this life. And you're called through the mill of many victories. You're not born again to stay bound up in your soul life. He has called you to be overcomers, to walk in victory, in the way of the cross, dead to self, alive to Christ, ruling and reigning in the Spirit with Christ. This is what he's called every believer to. And it starts and is maintained through repentance. I never did get to my text. We'll get to it tomorrow, Lord willing. I feel like I'm giving you a little preparation for what I'm going to share with you tomorrow, Lord willing. I can remember several years ago, I was going through a great trial with many people judging me, many people rejecting me, many people criticizing me. Oh man, every place I went, that was my treat. If it wasn't the pastor, it was the congregation. If it wasn't the congregation, it was the pastor. Every place I went, I just had a wonderful season of this. And as fate would have it, I was weeping before the Lord, saying to him, am I really all these things that people accuse me of? Am I really this off in my understanding of Christianity and of myself and of people and of ministry? And am I this big a mess, Lord? And I'm crying and my heart is broken. And I'm telling you, it was really broken because it had been quite a season. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me. And he came to talk to me about my tears and about my trials. And all the time that we're standing there talking, there is this murky gray, like blanket, lifting up off of me, floating through the air, and lighting upon him. And every time this happens, he smiles, and this beautiful, transparent, clear as light, clean and beautiful blanket lifts up off of him, floats through the air, and comes down on me. This happens about every 3 minutes, all the time we're talking. He's telling me that in my trials, he's telling me these people are not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. The message you're giving is calling them to a higher place, and they're not ready for it. Many that I've sent you to talk to will never be ready for it, and they're going to reject you. But it's really me they're rejecting. So I don't want you to take this personally, because if you continue taking it personally, you will melt down your message and become a people pleaser. I don't want this in you. So he's reprimanding me. You stay strong in what I'm giving you. You stay strong in the life I've called you to and in the message I've called you to give to the church. Do not back down. Those, I know every heart, if that heart is going to turn or it isn't. This is how he's talking to me. And I know every heart that is going to turn and be healed because of your words. And that's the heart I'm after. But you're going to have to go through the rejection of all of these for the sake of those few. All the time he's talking to me, reprimanding me, this transference is happening. And so finally, because I'm now getting tickled, because, you know, my heart is lighter, he's reprimanded me, I've repented for my whining, you know. And I'm starting to get tickled over what's happening between us. So I said, Lord, what is going on here? And why is mine so dark and yours is so light? And he said to me, your sin is ever being imputed to me, and my righteousness is ever being imputed to you. Every time this gray blanket lifts up off of you and comes upon me, that's your sin is being imputed to me. And every time that rises, the clear, beautiful blanket that you saw lifts off of me and comes and rests upon you, that's my righteousness being imputed to you. Now, isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? And he told me the scripture. This is what the scripture means, and it's in Corinthians. I could pull it out for you, but I'm not going to, because I want to go on to the next phase. This is what that scripture means. Then he said, this continues. Now listen to this. This continues throughout the life of a believer. Until you walk in union with me, and I am living my life out through you, then this exchange stops because it's no longer necessary. And he told me, he said, even when a Christian does the best works, when they're praying, when they're reading the Bible, when they're serving the poor, when they're doing the best works, this need of this transition, this exchange, continues, because all of our best works are contaminated. That's what Isaiah says, right? All of our best works are contaminated with sin because of the sinful nature that lives within us. So he has to keep imputing his righteousness to us and our sin to him to cover even our best works. But when union takes place and Christ has come in your soul to live his life out through you, now the best works are being done not by you, but by Christ. Your life is no longer being lived for Christ, but he is living his life out through you. So he doesn't need to keep imputing righteousness, because now it is imparted and it is yours. His righteousness. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I went just a little bit too far. And you're going to have to come back tomorrow night to the middle. Hunger and thirst after righteousness.
Crave it. Crave it.
You cannot make that righteousness happen on your own good works. That righteousness is as filthy rags. The righteousness you need is His righteousness. And you must hunger and thirst after it. Crave it. Like the greatest craving you've ever had. Sound exciting? Are you sure? Does it sound exciting enough to fight for? To battle through all the self for? He is wonderful. Why don't we stand? Let's just spend a couple moments worshiping Him in the song of the Lord. I mean, your own personal song to Him. Do you remember that old song? I'm not sure I even do. But there was a song out years ago. I can remember just one part of it. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness. And it is only found one place. Do you know it? This song is so appropriate right now. Here in the Holy of Holies or something. By the blood of the Lamb, I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it is only found one place. Here in the Holy of Holies, bought by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Righteousness is what we hunger for, Lord. Your righteousness. Holiness is what we long for, Lord. Cleanse us with your holiness. For in your righteousness
that is my own. I stand before you, Lord, in the unknown, and I wait for your love to clothe from above. Here I stand, not knowing how I will receive
You make the exchange, Lord. We begin tonight praying for the grace to walk before you in contrition, Lord, looking at those things that offend you, knowing that as we repent, we can be healed. And only in repentance can we really, truly be healed. And you heal our soul, Lord, by the light of your glory and by your word. And in your healing, we are clothed with your very own righteousness, just as Paul was so many years ago. It is for this righteousness that we crave, Lord, that we hunger to be transformed into the image of Christ. Tonight I ask you, Lord, let your life enter into the hearts of those who are here, Lord, whose hearts are open to your life. Let your life impart into their hearts your life, the life that is so filled with glory, the life that is so filled with living strength and power, the life that is so filled with the knowledge of God, the experience of God, the life of God. Impart your life into their hearts, Lord, and strengthen them for the journey. Give them grace to hunger for more. More of you, Lord. More of your righteousness, to hunger for more. Give them grace and strength to hunger for more. It's all possible, Lord, the exchange life. It is possible to walk in your presence 24/7. It is possible to walk where no man has walked. Few have tread